Well, thank you for being here. Tonight is a special treat. It really was not planned. It was planned to have our brother with us down the road a little ways, but he was available today, and so he texted and just said, I'm going to be in the area and planning on dropping by the church. And so we're brother, and it is okay to use your name now, right? It's brother good to have Brother Tim Hendricks with us. And he and his family have been missionaries in India for a number of years. And God has called him back to India, I believe. And so he's on deputation. And I was going to invite him a little bit later after our missions conference. But and we'll probably have him back again. But tonight, I've just asked him when he texted and said, I said, well, how about just giving our folks just kind of an appetizer? I didn't put it that way to him, but just kind of a taste of where you've come from and what God's done in your life and your maybe a little bit of your family. I think he has a video that's going to be shown. So I've asked him just to bring God's word to us. And I had the privilege of being one of his instructors. So I just know this young man loves the Lord, and it's just a thrill to have him here. So, Brother Hendricks, if you'll come with what God's laid on your heart, and you preach as God has for us, and then we'll have the video. Thank you, brother.
Well, good evening. My name is Timothy Hendricks. You know, Pastor was just worrying about a few things because of security reasons, but I really appreciate him for the amount of time he has taken just to be an ambassador and invest into my life, but also for the fact that he is, even though he was up there, his heart was for people, and the Lord has brought him down here to, I had a chance to just meet with some of you folks. You are such a sweet church. Thank you for standing up for the Lord in this area. And also, thank you for all that you do for missions. I had an opportunity to go through your website. There's a few of your missionaries that I know of there, and some even down under who I've had an opportunity to get to talk with. As Pastor mentioned, my name is Timothy Hendricks. I know I don't look like I'm an American. That's because I am not an American. I am from India. I'm a national from India. I came to the States in 2016. With my parents while they were on deputation, and the Lord burdened my heart to stay at Ambassador Baptist College and study there to finish my education. The Lord had already called me into the ministry a few years before that, but he said, I want you to get your education at Ambassador Baptist College, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for the privilege I've had to study under the faculty there and get the tools I need to go back home. I am a third-generation missionary. Amen. The Lord has allowed me to have a part, not just in learning here, but also seeing the benefits that the U.S. has had on other parts of the world. My grandfather, many years ago, was led to the Lord by an American missionary. Amen. He was studying to be a doctor, and he heard about this gospel meeting going on. He came in and listened, and as he was there, he heard the gospel and believed. Amen. Many years later, he started a Bible college where he trained young women who surrendered to the Lord. My dad, many years later, was also led to the Lord by another American missionary who came to India just for 2 years and then left and never came back. But while he was there, the pastor's wife took him aside and told him about the salvation in Jesus Christ. He realized for the first time, even though he was a Roman Catholic, he had never believed in Jesus Christ. And that day he got saved. After he finished high school, he was asking the Lord what the Lord would have him do, and the Lord called him into the ministry. Well, he needed a college to study. He joined the college that my grandfather started. And while he was in college, he met my mom, the principal's daughter. And they got married, and the rest is history, isn't it? But I want to thank the Lord for two reasons. And the reason I say I'm a product of missions is because many years later, my grandfather led me to the Lord. And while he did so, he also trained my mom and my dad while they were at college how to have a Christian home. Even though I grew up in a heathen country, I had a Christian home. Amen. I grew up in a pastor's home. I understood all the things about ministry and the ins and outs of all of that. Though being in a country where 1.3 billion people exist. That is, if I could put it in perspective, we are 4 times the population of the U.S. 4 times. But on a piece of land that is 1/3 the size of the United States. To put it in perspective, if I had a piece of a whole pizza and I put 2 layers of toppings on it, I take out one slice and I take all those toppings and put it on that one slice, that's India. That's a lot of people on a piece of land. What bothers me is the fact that 95% of the population do not believe in Jesus Christ. 80%, as you'll see in the video later, 80% are Hindus, 15% are Muslims, and only 5% are Christians. And even out of that 5%, a fraction of them are true believers in Christ. But it's not just the amount of people, it's souls who are lost and on their way to an eternity without Christ. While I was in high school, the Lord had called me, as I said, to serve Him. But as I was finishing up at Ambassador, I asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go and serve?" And the Lord laid on my heart, home. But my mindset had changed by that point. I didn't look like I was going back home. I was going back to a mission field. Yeah. That the people that I used to know and the people that I'm going back to are not anymore just friends. There are those in need of Christ. Yes. And I want to praise the Lord for the privilege I have to go back as a third generation missionary. Amen. And serve in India. If you turn in your Bibles for a few minutes to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is a familiar passage. I know there's a lot of messages that many preachers have preached about it, or even from here. But I want to lay before you just one thought. I have three different points that I'll bring to you, but are we being an accurate witness of Christ? Are you being an accurate witness of Christ? You know what? When we think about being a witness, to many of us, we are witnesses to many things. If I were to ask someone about football, they'd probably be an avid watcher of football to be a witness of football, right? If I were to ask someone about something that happened on the road where there was an accident or something hereby, and they happen to pass by and watch it, and I ask them, I have to believe them because they witnessed it. They had first-hand information. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you found your place there. I'm going to read for us from verse 7. The Bible says, "And he," this is Jesus, "said unto them," to all the disciples and those who had gathered together, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power." Give you context in this. Jesus is about to head up, go back to the place that is rightfully his. And before he heads up into heaven, he tells the disciples as they've come there, they ask him, "Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Is it time for you to be king?" And Jesus says very clearly, "That's not for you to know right now. It's in the Father's hand, and when that time happens, it will happen." But what is important is in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Are you an accurate witness of Christ? When Jesus talked to these disciples, he said, something's going to happen in the next few days that's going to change the course of life, not just for you, but for the rest of the world. You are going to become witnesses unto me. And this was going to happen when the Holy Ghost came upon them and empowered them to do so. First thing I have for us to see is if we need to be an accurate witness of Christ, we must first realize who we are. Who we are. And the Bible clearly says we are to be a witness to Christ. You know, when we think about the word witness, as I mentioned, it's someone or some person who has seen an act or a thing firsthand. If you have seen something firsthand, that makes you a witness. And usually when we think about witnesses, it's usually in the context of a court scene or something bad that has happened. But in this context, it is a good thing. Because you have firsthand, you could say firsthand evidence of who Jesus is. And before I go any further, it was so wonderful to hear about those who got saved. You know, we live in such a gloomy world that sometimes our minds can get that way. And our outlook on taking the gospel and going to the rest of the world almost seems very difficult because our minds are tuned into saying, it may not work. But when we see a breath of fresh air like this, that the Lord is still at work, it brings joy to our heart. We are to be witnesses to Christ, bear witness, firsthand witness of Christ. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, if you would like, you can turn there. We'll park there for the rest of the message tonight. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, verse 19, the Bible says, Jesus tells his disciples again, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus tells them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now we know that as the Great Commission. And many of us have taken it to heart, which we all have to. That is a command given to us by Jesus to go and take the gospel to the whole world. To anyone. But I want you to notice this. For you to be an accurate witness of Christ, you need to know who you are. And that is, number one, you need to be his witness. But let's go a step further. You need to be his disciple. That's right. If you look at the wording in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. When we think of that in the context of what it is right now, we're thinking about, all right, we're going to sit in a classroom and we need to teach someone. But the word behind it is make disciples. Make disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, as you are going, make disciples. Lead them to me. But I want to say something here very interesting. If you want to be a disciple, or rather, if you need to disciple others, you need to first be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you saved? There's a difference. Yes. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and here it is, follow me. To be a disciple of Christ, we need to follow Christ. Jesus says, I will lead you because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But we need to follow him. John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. This is interesting. Jesus talked to many that believed on him. And he says this, Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. How do we be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says very clearly in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you know that verse is not just for pastors? When God gave that through the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul to Timothy, he said that's not just for you, but that you would teach others to study. Now, when we think about it, I'm not saying we could sit the whole day with our Bibles open and go through it, which that is beneficial. But all I'm saying is this, do you have an active relationship where you're pursuing Jesus Christ? A disciple is someone, and I can give you the context of this in my country of India. This is a very Eastern mindset where we would find pupils, you would find students who would leave their house, leave their family for a few years and go live with a teacher so they could learn his ways, his teaching. They would understand everything about him. Obviously, we can't do that, because we are active in our lives and do the things that we need to. But do you steal away time with the Lord? Do you find time where you're saying, I'm going to actively seek Christ and know him? Let me ask you this. Is that time with the Lord the only time that you have? Or do you allow him to be in your life throughout the day? Ask him, as it says, learn of me, where Jesus says, to ask him every time, Lord, I want to know you in this setting. I want to know you in this setting. Lord, this is a hard time. This is a good time. But Lord, I want to know you. Are you actively being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus says very clearly in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we don't have to go seeking for books or things like that, though they are beneficial. Go to the Bible first. It gives you exactly what you need to know about what Jesus expects of us. It shows us the face of Jesus Christ, the glory that we are changed every day into as we spend time there. Are you being a disciple of Jesus Christ? God wants us to be a disciple. That starts first by you being saved. If you're not saved today, I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you tithe and you give and you're here and you're a good person. I'm asking you, are you saved? Has there been a point in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, having seen from God's word that you are a sinner? If not, friend, today can be that day. If you're listening on live stream as well, today can be that day where you can be saved. But not only we realize who we are, which we are witnesses and disciples of Christ, but he shows us the task or tells us the ability, how to do the task. I want you to notice this. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, when we know about the Great Commission, that is a command given by God for us to do. There are some things involved that we have to do. But usually when a task is given to us, the first thing that comes to our mind is, can I do it? Do I have the resources to do it? Which is normal, which is what God meant for us to think that way. But can I tell you this? You cannot fulfill the Great Commission in your own strength. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission in your own flesh. It is very clear that Jesus said here, and it's very interesting that before verse 19, verse 18 comes in. I know you came to church just to hear that, right? Verse 18, Jesus, before he gives a commandment, says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There are two uses for the word power. And I'll go through them very quickly. But the first use is what Jesus uses here, and that is the word authority. The ability to rule over, or the highest to whom you look to, so that you may submit under. And Jesus says, all power. Every power that exists, doesn't matter what it seems like, is given unto me. Sometimes I think we fail to see who our master is, how high he stands, what his position is that will never change, regardless of what we're looking at in our lives. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see how low Jesus went to rescue our souls. But we also see how high he is exalted. That he has a name that is above every other name. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every knee will confess, he is Lord. Revelation chapter 5, one of my favorite passages of scripture, where we see John kneeling down and crying and saying, is there no man that can open this scroll? Jesus comes as the Lamb of God, who is the only one able to open the scroll. He is Lord above lords. There's no one that overrules him. Knowing that, what do we have to fear? I know we're on live stream, but I'll go ahead and share this. There are many parts of the world where right now it's becoming a criminal offense if you share the gospel. The hostility to Christianity is growing. But Jesus' authority hasn't changed. And knowing that, it gives us a privilege to see his power in a situation that is very adverse. You and I have the privilege to see Jesus at work. But not only we see that he has the authority, but also Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there. He says, but ye shall receive power. Now the word power there does not mean authority. It actually means the word ability. It has the idea of the power to do something. And Jesus says, you shall receive the ability after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The moment you and I get saved, we don't have to go like the first saints and sit in a room and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Bible says right at the moment that we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us forever. But not only does he come and indwell us so that he can stay with us and be our encouragement and our help, but he is our power. Remember, I told you we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Neither can we fulfill the Great Commission in our own strength. But we can do so because of the Holy Spirit. He enables us. He gives us the strength to do what we need to do. Jesus says, when he shall come, he will give you power, and then you shall be my witnesses. So what is really interesting is here, anyone who is saved can be a witness. And in fact, I'll go a step further. All of us should be a witness. But in thinking about that, when Jesus said, you shall receive power, and that power is the ability to do the task that I'm giving you, he also says this, you must realize what you must do. Jesus has not only told us that we must be his witnesses, not only has he told us, I've given you the power to do so, so you don't have to worry about anything. This is my task, this is my goal, this is my plan. I'm going to enable you. But he also tells you, here's the task. Here's what is at hand. Jesus says, going back, he says, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, as you go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's like a sandwich. Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. But then he says, I'm with you. This is God's plan. Missions is God's plan. Leading people to Christ is God's plan. You are God's plan. God wants to use you. If this, and I've heard this many times, if the Lord wanted to get the job done, to put it in that way, he could have had all his angels come down and evangelize the world, and guess what? Every soul would know of Jesus Christ. But God's not interested in just getting the job done, which he is. God wants everyone. He's not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, the Bible says. But he's given us the privilege to be part of his plan. We are sent out to go and witness. So what do we need to do? We are called to be disciples, knowing that he is our authority to make disciples, to disciple others. You know, what's interesting to notice is we use the term lead someone to Christ, which is a good thing. That's where they need to start. They need to see the Lord of their souls and be saved. As Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? They need to be saved. But here's what I feel we miss out on. We leave them there. And people are left to some, in many cases, go back to what they have come from. And you know what we do after that? We say, you know what? They were probably not saved to begin with. They were never there. No, the Lord says, make disciples. Not only do we lead them to Christ for salvation, but we lead them every day as you can to sanctification. We open to them the Word of God. We lead them to a church where they can grow. We help them by giving them things that they can understand and grow. That's our responsibility. Not just to bring them to Christ and leave them there. I'll close with this. There was an illustration about an evangelist by the name of Jacob. And he went to a certain village and he met this man by the name of Zimmerman. And he went and witnessed to him as he had come there to do so. But Zimmerman, it was interesting what happened to him. His family had been killed by the Anglican Church. And he had lost a lot of his relatives because of the Anglican Church coming in. So his view of Christianity was one of hatred. And as soon as Jacob started to speak to him about Jesus, he said, stop right there. Because of your Jesus and because of you people, I don't have a family. And he explained to him the story. Jacob realizing that he had a wrong view of who Christ was and a wrong view of Christianity, he said, all right, let me give you an illustration, he said. What if I took your coat and I wore it and I went outside and robbed a bank across the street? And as I try to escape, the cops and those who were there caught a glimpse of your coat. He said, who do you think is the first person they're going to ask or bring into custody about who was there at the scene of the crime? Well, he said, well, I don't know. We said, obviously you will be called in because I was wearing your coat. And in fact, they may arrest you because that is your property. He says, of course not. That is absurd. But he knew what he was saying. He said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Come back at another time. Jacob kept going back to him day after day and with patience kept talking to him, showing him through the scriptures. Finally, one day, Mr. Zimmerman said, what does one do to be saved? And he opened to him the scriptures as if it was something afresh. And he saw for the very first time. And at that day, Mr. Zimmerman bowed his head and accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. As he was raising his eyes up and standing up from the ground, he looked at Mr. Jacob and looked up into heaven. And he said, thank you for being in my life. You wear his coat very well. You wear his coat very well. You and I have no other purpose on this earth but to be an image of who Christ is. We are witnesses to him. Not to ourselves, not to what we like, not to all that we do, though those can be included in our conversation. But the ultimate goal of our life is to point people to Christ. How about you? What is your purpose? Do you lead people to Christ when they look at your life? Can they say, like they told Mr. Jacob, you wear his coat very well? Let me encourage you to do that. I know this is a church that is actively involved in missions and in giving. And can I tell you, for just give you a scenario for one instance and I'm done. What if you never gave? What if you never prayed? What if you said, I'm not going to fulfill the Great Commission? If there were other churches who said that, that missionary would never have come to India. My grandfather would have never heard the gospel. My mother would have never grown up in a Christian home. My dad would have never heard about the Lord. He would have died as a sinner on his way to hell. I will not be standing before you today. But when we just obey and do what God has commanded to fulfill the Great Commission, make disciples by being one, that changes lives for generations to come. Don't take for granted when you witness to someone. You have no idea what it's going to do for them or for the rest of their family. Remember, this is God's work. We get to be in it.